Come to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And this is reading of God's word. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. And let's pray together this morning. Father, we pause at this moment, because my mind is fuzzy and haze, as you know. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit's work, that it would not be a hindrance in any way, that you would speak to us. Spirit, will you make our hearts teachable this morning, soft and tender, to hear this necessary but sensitive topic. So, Lord, help us to hear what we need to hear and not what we want to hear. Enable us to find true freedom in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Students, let me ask you a question this morning and be honest to yourself. We can't read your heart, but God can. Would you rather be a billionaire, but look like an alien all your life? Or would you rather look like a member of BTS or Blackpink and be broke for all your life? Now think about that. The question proposed to us this morning, it challenges our value system. Do you value more money or beauty? I think it's safe to say for me that how you answered that, it probably aligned with your age. Our teenagers, of course, BTS and Blackpink, who cares about money? Those who are in 50s and 60s, who cares what you look like? Stability. I have another question for our church this morning. It's quite serious. Would you rather be a billionaire, but a fool? Or would you rather have wisdom like Solomon, but make minimum wages? What would you choose at your current stage of your life? We continue our teaching series through the book of James. James is addressing Christians who are actually scattered from their home because of persecution. You know, whether they were displaced due to their commitment to Christ. And James, the half-younger brother of Jesus, begins to instruct how the gospel actually shapes every aspect of Christian's life. And this morning, James instructs us how the gospel produces and shapes the perspective on money and wealth. In other words, it gives an understanding about our attitude toward, and by God's grace, especially a congregation like this, the Spirit may restore the proper view of money and wealth that was distorted by sin. I divided the message into three parts today. Gospel-shaped light, part three, trials and money. Number one, to all social class. Number two, to the poor. And number three, to the rich. Now, maybe some of the students who are here today, about money, it's not applicable to me. I'm going to tune out. Well, let me invite you to think about what you're about to hear because it will affect you about your future, but you will see it's not about money. So we began. What is this passage about? Well, first, to all social class, verses 9 through 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Why? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So clearly from the beginning, when James instructs the recipient of this letter, the lowly brother is referenced to Christians who are poor. Lowly brothers. But scholars are kind of divided who the rich are. Some think they're Christians in the church, and some think they're non-Christians. Why? Because the language and word that James actually uses to address the rich in chapter 5 is pretty graphic. It's pretty disturbing, actually. And actually, beginning this letter, he doesn't add brothers who are rich. But I think the argument, little weak, because he calls the rich to boast in something. It's an instruction. And because at the beginning of verse 1, he's addressing the whole church or the dispersed Christians. And therefore, I land personally on that he's addressing, at least in this passage, he's addressing Christians who are rich as well. Now, it's interesting how do we understand this imperative to the rich and the poor, because verse 9 through 11 is actually sandwiched between verse 2 and verse 12. In other words, verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we addressed this last Sunday. And then verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And therefore, it's clear James is addressing in verses 9 through 11 a very specific kind of trial with money and wealth, challenges and temptation. In other words, what the Bible teaches us today, faith is tested for those who are financially struggling. And also, faith is tested for those who are well off financially. And in the light of verse 5 through 8, we learned last Sunday, what someone needs during trial is not change of circumstances, but wisdom from God. If that's true, both groups, the poor and the rich, needs wisdom toward maturity wherever their tax bracket they fell in. Because wisdom will produce steadfastness and get rid of the double-mindedness, spiritual adultery, you see. According to James, whether you're poor or rich, you can be tempted to walk away from God. So before the reason why James addressed this, it's interesting. The fact that James is addressing two classes or socioeconomic classes communicates the gospel reach both groups. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 teaches that gospel reached both the Jews and the Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female. And in other words, gospel reached all categories of people, gender, your socioeconomic class, whether you're cultured or uncultured, educated or uneducated. And even this morning, we're told that even it reached both social classes. Why? They all have something in common, whether you're a woman or man, rich or poor. The commonality is that they're all sinners needing a forgiveness. They need God's grace. And the fact that James is addressing it, the gospel says, it's powerful enough to reach all categories of people. And therefore, church, we shouldn't be surprised, those people who are sitting next door, next to us. We shouldn't be surprised of the churches all around the nation, people filled with all different backgrounds. Now back to rich and the poor. Why the two groups? Many of you think, oh, it's the poor. They'll be tempted, but not the rich. Well, hear me out this morning. Trials for the poor, if they're struggling financially, make payment or to support their children, it may lead to envy and jealousy, and that harbors for a long time and leads to bitterness. A lot of times, people actually self-loathing comes because how less they make, where they live. And essentially, when they begin to compare, it leads to chronic complaining. Have you seen people like that? Chronic complaining. And they begin to question about God's love. And because of their financial situation, they begin to distance themselves from God. The rich, well, I think the trial and temptation comes because you find your security in how much you have in your bank account, that your investment will crash one day. So you're worried, you're sleepless, and you save and you hoard because your security is in money. Sometimes it leads to taking advantage of the law because it's for gain. And sometimes it's living for self. In James chapter 5, it teaches those rich who live in luxury, self-entertainment. And according to the Bible, that could also lead someone to distance themselves from God and to become just numb. You see, I think that's why Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, Paul states, I have learned to be content, not when I'm just poor. Paul says, I have learned to be content, be happy wherever God placed me, whatever situation, plenty or hunger, abundance and need. Paul acknowledges that he needs God's grace even when he has a lot. Why? Well, this will be covered next time I speak, because look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So don't ever blame God for your temptation. That's not God. Where does it come from? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. There it is. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In other words, money is neutral. It's not good or bad. But according to James chapter 1, it is dependent on your and mine's attitude toward it. The problem is not how much less I have or how much more I have, but our own hearts. That's the problem. And that's why James addresses the both social classes and gives them instruction how to live steadfastness, whether you're poor or rich. I had this incident about 6 months ago, and I walked into my garage, and there was this constant beep sound. And it wasn't loud, but it was beep. And then, what is this? So I'm like checking it out, and I couldn't really figure out where it was coming from, though I just determined it must be that garage door opening gadget that's, you know, when it opens, it tells your phone it's open or closed. For those who are 60 and over, you should get this, because sometimes we forget to close our garage doors, right? And so, oh, that must be it. So it sounded like it was coming from there, so it must be the battery. So I open it up, you know, I take it out, I open it up, and it's not AA or AAA. It's one of those round things. So I drive to local Jewel, look for it, buy it, bring it, put it in, thinking, oh, yeah, and the beep sound continued. What is it? It must be the garage door opener that's on the ceiling. So I get a ladder, go up, use my screwdriver, open it, try to look at the wire. It must be the battery. And the battery was about this big. So I go to Ace Hardware, try to buy it, really expensive, come back, place it in, beep. So I decided to close my eyes and follow where the beeping sound came. It took me about 10 minutes. It was a portable battery charger that was sitting in the corner. It needed to be charged. When I charged it, it went away. What I learned from that, I wasted so much time and energy and money because I wasn't listening where the beeping sound was coming. You have to go to the source of the beeping. And sometimes we don't do that. We just blame the circumstances. The problem is not how much little, how much money you have. It's our hearts, according to the Bible. So when you're discontent, envy, jealousy, you want to hoard, listen to the beeping sound of your heart. So what do we do? The problem is the heart. Well, he addresses the poor first. Verse 10, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. You know, I think the tendency of mankind or human beings, when we read a verse like this, we automatically associate with the lesser group, no? We cannot be objective. I bet half of you said, yeah, I'm the poor. Let me give you some objectivity, church. I did some little research this week. According to 2025 federal poverty guidelines, this is how the U.S. determines those who are in poverty, is those who make $15,650 a year individually, and $32,000 a family of four is determined that you live in poverty. The next level is the working class / poor, and they're determined by they live from paycheck to paycheck, low-skilled job, unstable housing, maybe no insurance. Their range of making annually, $61,000 for three people in the family. That's 30 to 40% of U.S. population who live in poverty or working class / poor. U.S. middle class is they consider those who have stable housing, ability to save enough to retire, enough left over for periodic surge like family vacation, they can update their cars or home improvements, and their average income, well, this is regionally different, but the average is $49,478 to $148,449. Which class are you and I in? Objectively, we can't forget about the rich. The U.S. rich line, which is the top 10%, they make $210,000 to $1.8 million. Such a wide range. And I think many of you, you're on that top class. So, I did a little more research, so stay with me. What about the world? According to World Bank Group's report of 2025 report, they define international poverty line as someone making $3 per day. $3 per day, and that has 700 million people living in extreme poverty. That's 8.5% of the global population. And according to this report, 44% of the global population remains poor. So when I did this research, I'm going to skip over this instruction to the poor. And the Spirit told me, well, Michael, you don't know how much people make. You're right, God. But I think there's some biblical lessons that we can learn. Notice the instruction that's given to the poor. Now, we have to understand, I mentioned to you why these Christians are poor. If you read the New Testament, they're poor because due to the persecution, their commitment to Christ, and their wanting to live out their faith led to confiscation of their assets because of false charges. They were fired from their job because of their commitment to Christ, and even being generous Macedonian churches. They were in poverty, but they wanted to help Paul and pleaded with them. Paul said to say, hey, no, it's okay. And so they're in this condition because their choice, but some outside of their choices they made. And so James, knowing their decisions and their condition, what is the instruction that he gives? Whether you're financially poor or well off, the mandate is to boast. It's an interesting word that James uses because the word boast is usually negative. According to Merriam Dictionary, boasting is talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. Is that what we need to do? No. The biblical meaning of to boast in exaltation for the poor is to exalt or to boast or to glory in or to treasure in your exaltation. Exaltation communicates these poor Christians' current spiritual position and future certainty. The world self-boasting comes from self, what I've achieved. And to the poor, your boasting comes from another one's achievement that you couldn't do in Christ. To boast in exaltation, according to James, is to know that you're redeemed, forgiven, adopted as sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and your true spiritual condition will be revealed one day. Exaltation. In other words, James addresses the poor Christian, some by their choice, some not due to their choice. To boast in, that is, to hold their heads up high in confidence that God is their Father. And I think this is why James writes to them, knowing their difficulty and challenges in James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? So interesting. God has chosen the poor for them to be rich in faith. Yes, you can be poor Christian, become bitter and angry, but there's a sense of God's provision that in your difficult situation, it grows their faith. They depend on God. So James addresses the Christians who are poor. Boast, dwell, remember who you are. Your commitment to the kingdom brought you to this situation. Don't worry. to exalt and boasting in their exaltation is to know Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Why? For the Gentiles, non-believers, seek after all these things, and your Father knows your need them all. Therefore, but first seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To boast in your exaltation to the poor, what James is saying, God sees you. God knows your need. God knows your commitment, and he will fulfill his promise. You will never go hungry. That's the promise. I have given, chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Dear students, your personal verification of your worth is not determined by what you look like or how much you make, what school you went to. According to Paul, that's dung. Your worth is who you are in Jesus Christ. Your worth is not told by what the world says or media says. Your worth is determined by your Creator. And he says, if you are in Christ, you are my daughters and my sons, and I got you. That's the message to the poor. To the rich. Verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Why? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. He reminds them the transitory of this life, the brevity of life is short. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. So if we put ourselves in the World Bank report or the 2025 poverty line, we know where we stand objectively. Christians who are rich is commanded to boast, just like the poor, but in his humiliation. It's kind of interesting word. Humiliation is not, it's to make someone ashamed and foolish, right? Like in public, to humiliate them. But that can't be it. For Christians to choose, that is continually to boast in, to glory in, to exalt in, is their far more spiritual humble condition. Notice, to the poor, their mandate is to choose looking to the future so that they can be steadfast in the present. To the rich, their mandate is to dwell in of their past so they can remain steadfast in the present. And what is that? To the rich, their former condition? Your bank account may be really high, but spiritually you are bankrupt. Before God hold of you. You are spiritually poor. You have nothing. You are doomed to hell. You are a sinner deserving wrath of God. To boast continually is talk to our hearts, to find self-satisfaction, to say, I was spiritually broken, but now a child of God. Rich spiritually, it's all God's grace. And for some reason, God has given me ability and job to work at. For some reason, God had given me some money and wealth and placed me in a position to give rather than to receive. That's boasting in humiliation, according to James. You see, to boast in one's humiliation is to recognize that life is a gift from God. If the gospel is true, and it is, everything belongs to God. To boast in humiliation of our past spiritual condition is to acknowledge that I was nothing, but I'm made a child of God. I had nothing, But now I have a stewardship of God's possession. God is the owner. I'm merely a manager. That is a result of boasting of our humiliation. And think of the insight is given when Paul writes to his apprentice Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 18. When Paul writes to Timothy at Ephesus, he acknowledged that there are Christians who are rich. It doesn't mean that you're not in the faith. Remember, money is neutral. You can be poor and not be walking with Christ. Notice what Paul says. As for the rich in this present age, that's you and me, charge them not to be haughty. Don't have this arrogant attitude. Because I drive this car, I live in this neighborhood. Don't be haughty. Not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All right, that sounds good. Hope in God. I think I hope in God and not in riches, but they're so theological. Paul gives a very practical example. What does it mean to hope in God? They are to do good works, to be generous, and ready to share the storing of treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. How do we know that you and I are hoping in God? We're proactively planned to do good works. We're actually not a miser. We're generous and ready to share. And that really stuck out to me. They're ready to share. They don't move because they feel guilty. It's proactive and planned, just like it's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. Paul says, lay aside at the beginning of the week. Not just give leftovers. That gives a person knows that everything is God's and not mine. Therefore, I'm looking for places to give. You know why? They never forgot their past spiritually. They had nothing. They see it as a privilege. How do you see your riches, church? Your bank account, really? Well, we know our attitude by where it goes. I always shed it, right? I can't use that example because I still use my checking account writing and how much there is. Look at your bank statement where it goes. It tells you whether we hope in God or not. That's very straightforward. It really does. You see, if a person is really actually growing and being shaped by the gospel, he works hard. Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. There's discipline, working hard. There's beauty in the sacredness of work. And for some reason, you get a raise. The person who's being shaped by the gospel is this kind of thinking. Well, God is giving me more opportunity to be generous. I need to be proactively looking for places because God gave me this raise and not to say, well, this is great. This is where I'm going to buy now. You see, that's a radically different perspective of how a Christian looks at wealth and money. Why? Because it protects our hearts, church. Being generous allows our hearts to be tender. Because money is deceptive and powerful because our hearts are fallen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 says, love of money is root of all kinds of evil. How? These craving leads to temptation, into a snare you can't get out, into many senseless and harmful desire, and results in plunging people into ruins and destructions. So much pain, and ultimately, love of money, the person will walk away from the faith. That's what the Bible says. They don't lose their salvation. That's impossible. We're redeemed in the work of Christ. You know what that means? That is the evidence that you are never in the faith, how we deal with money and wealth. I know this is hard to think about because the word poor, rich, luxury, these are all relative terms. But the Bible confronts us this morning to wrestle and wrestle with this. Does the gospel shape my money and my attitude toward wealth? Because there's a warning in verse 11. Judgment's coming. And it will be swift. The believers who listen to this would understand because they live in the first century Palestinian area. They knew how harsh these wind and sun was. What was beautiful was gone next day. How do you and I know that our attitude toward money and wealth is according to the Bible? At some point, we'll get to James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Who knows, in the next year. He addresses the rich and he says this: your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver had corroded. And he says, your corrosion, moth-eaten, and rotting things is an evidence that you are against me. He says, the evidence is very clear. In other words, hoarding, self-comfort and entertainment, and for self-security. He says in verse 6, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. The world views these rich people to say, wow, good life, carefree, eating, traveling, whatever they want to do. Spiritually, the Bible says they're like fattened cow eating and they're being led to the slaughterhouse and they don't even recognize it. That's a very graphic and serious image of the rich who are not in the faith. Why this degree does the Bible go into our relationship with money? If you understood the first century Roman Greco era, it's communicated to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 through 5. Let me read it, and we will end. Let marriage bed, held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The landscape of first century Greco-Roman era was this: sex, free. Do whatever you want with your body. Money, private. It's sacred. The Bible completely flipped it around. Money is nothing. Be generous. Give it away. Sex is sacred in the eyes of God. Look at the world that we live in today. Still the same. Zacchaeus, when he met the Lord, gave half of his possession away. And Jesus says, that didn't save you. That was evidence that you're in the faith now, Zacchaeus. The early church sold their houses and assets to provide for the poor and the needy. Why? Because they really believed in the eternal value. Did you know that the early church, when the church exploded, was about the first two centuries, there was a plague and a lot of people were dying. And a lot of non-Christians were leaving the city and going up to the mountains. But Christians stayed and took care of the sick and buried the dead. Why? They really believe there's resurrection after the death. Their life embodied and expressed what they really believed, church. They communicated what they really believed. Would you rather be a billionaire or fool for eternity? Do you want to be wise and make minimum wages? The gospel reaches all social class because everyone's a sinner needing grace. The gospel addresses the poor. So look to the future. I got you now. To the rich, be careful. Examine your life. Boast in your humiliation. Verse 12 ends, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. God promises to you and I that we're blessed, even if we remain steadfast under trial, particularly financially. Even when you give to the kingdom, it's a sacrifice. But he says one day you will receive a crown of life. And the Bible says that is an expression that you love me. How can we trust? We know the true son who was rich, who created the world and possessed all things, but he became poor. He became man. He lived a perfect life. He was steadfast. He didn't give in to any temptation or trials. And he voluntarily went to the cross. And on that cross, he replaced his throne crown of gold with crown of thorns. Why? To make you and I, who were so poor, so rich. The one, it says, blessed are those who remain steadfast under trial. Jesus did, but he was cursed for your sake and mine. And one day we'll receive crown of life. We can look at material possessions of this world and to say that's nothing compared to what God has given to us in his son for eternity. It's a sensitive topic. I know, church. I had to apply it to my own life. But we can't get away from it. What is our attitude toward money and wealth? Let's pray. God, we seek your help this morning. We acknowledge that we have blind spots. We acknowledge that we justify a lot of things. We acknowledge that we need your help to see it objectively. May we see the gospel take more root in our hearts, and may it shape how we view money. We acknowledge that everything that we have belongs to you. Our ability, our desires, everything. Set us free this morning from the grips of evil money. Set us free from our own hearts so the world will know Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.